All right, well, here we are. It's us. So we'll go through the deal. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity. And I just pray, Father, that you will do something in our hearts today that will enable us to go through these weeks before Christmas and the different things that people are experiencing, that like Mary Lou with Matt and Patrick and Susan, Father, that you will so minister to us that we can walk through these days with great joy, knowing who our Savior is and knowing what He has given to us. And I ask you to do that for us today in Jesus' name. So, last week we talked about what was really the meaning of Christmas. That's what it kind of boiled into. But today I'm going to talk about Christmas again, because there's a way for us to celebrate Christmas that is not the world's celebration. Because if we stop and think about it, so much of what we're doing out there is what the world has decided is the way we celebrate Christmas. And, you know, you even wear the pins, Jesus is the reason for the season. But sometimes I think we miss what we're really supposed to be celebrating in Him. And so I want to start with this thought, that Jesus was born in a barn. And I know that if God had wanted Him to be born in that inn, there would have been room for Him. There would have been a place. Because as we're going to see through some of the things today, God was doing everything that was necessary for Jesus to come into the world and for Him to fulfill His destiny on our behalf. And God was going to see to it that that happened. So if He had wanted Him to be in the inn, He would have had Him in the inn. Or He could have had Him in a palace or a castle or some beautiful place. Or at least a place of comfort, what we would have called comfort. But God ordained that He would be born in the barn. God had a plan for Him to fulfill His destiny, and it started in a barn. And we, I think, and this is kind of traditional, I don't know how you feel about it, but when I see all the little kids doing the nativity plays and everything, when the innkeeper comes out and says there's no room, you have a little bit of a negative thought about that. You know, no room for Jesus. But today, the world still does not have room for the Savior. And if we're honest in our own lives, so often we don't have room for the Savior. Because we get so busy. Or we may have Him in certain areas of our life, but we don't have room for Him over here in this area because we don't want to deal with that area. Or because we've got that one all under control. So, you know, we can be the same today. No room for Jesus. And we know that the churches are in that place today, because in the book of Revelation, it talks about the last two churches that are going to be on the earth in the end of the church age. And one of them is the Philadelphian church that will be raptured out of here because they have embraced all of God and all of Jesus. But there is also the Laodicean church that is lukewarm, and Jesus is saying, I'm standing at the door trying to get in because there's been no room for Him, because it's become a religious experience and a religious organization. And overall, that part of what we call the church world has pushed Him out and think they have everything just right. And He says, but you're lukewarm. And you think you've got it all, but you're really destitute spiritually. And I'm knocking at the door to come in. If you'll let me come in, I'll sup with you, and we'll have a covenant relationship. So I think we can see that in a lot of areas, there's still no room for Jesus. But why did He come to a barn? Well, let's get the picture of a barn. Now, I didn't grow up on a farm, but I've been to them, and we've all read about farms, and we all have these ideas of farms. So let's just get this picture. The farmer comes to the barn, to the feeding troughs, and puts the grain and the hay in, and the animals know it's feeding time, and you can see them starting to come to the barn. And the cows come and they're mooing and they're pushing each other around to get their place, to get their food. And then the bull comes along and he's the big dude on the farm and he can do whatever he wants to push anybody else out of the way. And that's where we get the term bullying, because he bullies them so that he can get the space that he wants. And then you better not mess with the horses and the donkeys, because they will make a lot of noise and they will kick and that will hurt. And then the goats are coming in and out just trying to sneak in and get a little food here and there. So there's a lot of chaos going on at the trough, and it smells with all the manure and maybe some of the spoiled hay. So it's not a very pretty place. But I think Jesus came to the barn because, if you think about it, that's where humanity was, living in the muck and the mire of this world, the chaos, where everybody was selfish because they didn't have the Spirit of God in them. People became selfish and self-centered and demanding my place in life, just like the animals were pushing each other around to get to their food. So basically, we started in the barn in that kind of an atmosphere, I will put it that way, of the barn. And God, in His mercy, came to where we were. And we were in all the yuck of the world, but God came to us right where we were. And that's where Jesus came, was into the barn. And I want to read Ephesians 2, because it's one of the most beautiful scriptures as we're thinking about this. It's in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you just think about what God did when He brought Jesus to earth, when we were all messy and mankind was just in a bad way, and in the midst of all of that, God came out of mercy to help lift us up, because His desire was to take us out of that sin nature and send us His Holy Spirit and take us basically from the barn to a mansion one day. And that was His plan, and that's why Jesus had to start there. And when He came, He brought life to us and light to us so that we could walk through our lives on this earth, which is really a small part. We think it's not, but it is a small part in the big picture of eternity. He gave us a way to walk through life until we could get to the mansion. And we will get there. So it was really in the barn where God gave us what we really needed the most. And it was there where we could partake of something that would open us up to know our Creator. And when the Bible says that He was born in a manger, well, He was born in the barn and put in the manger. The manger is just a word that the Bible uses, but it means feeding trough. And so Jesus was put in the feeding trough for us to come and partake of Him, because He's the food that we need. He said, you have to eat My flesh and drink My blood. We have to partake of Him. That's why He was put in the feeding trough. It was a picture of all of us having to come to the feeding trough and satisfy that longing in our souls to know who our Creator was. So the barn is where we first met Jesus. And, you know, if you think about all the beautiful experiences we have and where we can go and things we can see, all the inventions that have made life so easy and so comfortable for us, but still, life is like living in the barn until you meet Jesus. And sometimes people don't know they're in the barn. They don't know they're in the chaos of life. But that's where people are until they meet Jesus there, because that's where He came for us, in the barn. So what we celebrate at Christmas is all that he represented when he came and was put in that manger and came to earth. And we celebrate the fact that he fulfilled his destiny on earth so that we could then fulfill our destiny. And that's something that we just celebrate, that, you know, God creates every human being with a destiny and a purpose. And because of Jesus, we can fulfill that. So there were just two things that I wanted to look at today. That you could look at so many things that we celebrate about Jesus, but one of them is that he brought light into darkness. The world was in darkness because without God, there is no real life, because God is life. That's the word Zoe. That's everything that God is. And when he told Adam that if you eat from this tree, you will die, what happened was the life of God left Adam, and the absence of God's life is death. And we'll see in the scripture in a minute, the shadow of death is darkness. So without the life of God, there is darkness. But Jesus came as light to dispel that darkness. And so we read about that in John 1, verses 4 through 13. In him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overpower it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He came as light. That's how, why he came, to bring light into darkness. And he brought light to us if we would just believe. You know, the Bible says in Colossians 1:13, he delivered us out of the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his Son, which is the kingdom of light. And 1 Peter 2:9, I want to read that whole scripture. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's good enough to meditate on right there. All right, we'll look at Matthew 4, verse 16. He says, "The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light." This is when Jesus began his ministry. "The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And to those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death," because you see, they were sitting in darkness and they were sitting in the shadow of death. So darkness is the shadow of death. "Upon them a light dawned." And you know Psalm 23 that says, "Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we walk through the darkness, we will fear no evil, because thou art with me." Because the Bible says in his presence. Well, no, that's another scripture. That's the thing about joy. But we walk through the valley of the shadow of death and we fear no evil because we have the light. And it goes back, I think, to Psalm 91 where he says, "He who dwells in the shadow of the Almighty will, he who abides in the shadow of the Almighty will live." How does it put it? Will abide in the. I'm going to look it up. I can't quote it exactly right. But it goes back to that because he brought us the light. And when we're walking in the light, we're walking in the presence of God. And Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, dwells in the secret place of the Most High, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. It's much better to dwell in the shadow of the Almighty than to dwell in the shadow of death. In other words, it's much better to be in the light than to be in the darkness. Because the shadow of God is light. And his shadow means you're very close to him. And what a privilege that we have to walk in that when the world is full of darkness. Psalm 119, 105 says, he is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. So he guides us. And as we follow him, we're walking in the light. And we have such protection. That's what Psalm 91 is talking about. In 1 John 1:5, he says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And I just love that scripture because when anything comes to take away life from you in any form or fashion, it's not God. Because God has no darkness in him. And darkness is the shadow of death, and death always comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It helps you to know what's coming from the enemy and what's of God. When things come to take away from you life, any kind of life, if it's a relationship, if it's in your body, a physical problem, it's not life, it's not God, it's darkness working. Because in God there is no darkness. So he can't bring anything to you that's going to steal from you. The other thing about the light is that the light is love. So when you're walking in the light, you're walking in love. So I just want to read a few scriptures about that in 1 John. And of course, 1 John is the best book to read about the love of God. It's just loaded with anything about the love of God. But I'm going to read 1 John 4, 7, 8, and 16. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And we have come to know, verse 16, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. You know, I think that basically is saying we've got to live in the fact that God loves us. That is the foundation of everything with God. He loves us. When you are so convinced that God loves you, then you trust him. Because if he loves you, he's never going to hurt you. He's always for you. He's always wanting to bless you. That's the one thing that everybody in this world is looking for, is to be loved. But to take that to the next step, God, I've got to know that God loves me, but God intended for people to show that to me. We need to be loved by people. That's how we experience God's love. You can sit on your sofa or in your bed or in your chair or wherever you go and know how much God loves you and experience that and just know that, oh God, you love me so much. But we need to experience that from people. And that's why Jesus came. Because he was going to show people the love of God through another person. We could touch and feel and see what love feels like from another human being. That's why the love between a father, a husband, and a wife is so important, because that reveals the love of Jesus for the church, the love that a husband has for his wife and the way she responds to that love, because she's created to respond to love. And I think that's one reason so often that the women respond to him faster than the men do, because they're created to respond to the love. So Jesus came as light, and that light is love. Well, 1 John 2, 6 through 10 says this. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So to walk in the light, we walk in the love of God. You know, there's a song that the Gaither band sang that I am loved, therefore I can risk loving you. Because I know who I am and I know that I am so loved, I can love you. Whether you respond to me or not, I can still love you. And all of this is a choice. I choose to walk in the light. I choose to walk in love. And in 1 John 3:10-11, this is a... I don't know why I can't clear my throat today. This is a telling scripture here. This is in 1 John 3:10-11. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And John 13:35 says that that's how people are going to know that we're his disciples, because we love each other. But he says this is how you can tell the children of the devil and the children of God. Because the children of God walk as he walked. Because we walk in the light of who he is. And we are so sure of the love that God has for us, then we want to give that to everybody else. And what I believe God is doing today is really drawing out his bride. And when you think about a bride, you think about love. Because she's madly in love with this guy that has chosen her. And when she walks down that aisle, she knows she's the one that he chose. And she never feels more loved than she does when she walks down that aisle. And of course, by the time we get to the end of our life, should have much greater love with a spouse than we had when we walked down that aisle. Because we're becoming more like Jesus. We're walking more and more in the love of God. But we have to choose it. It's not a feeling. We don't live out of our feelings. We live out of the Spirit of God inside of us, and we choose to love whether we feel it or not. And that's the beautiful thing about it. That's how we are able to walk in the love of God. Because we choose to let that rule us instead of our feelings that may want to take the frying pan and bop him over the head. Or we may want to holler at somebody who's really mistreating us, not in a mean way, because I don't think any of us have people really that ugly to us, but people can betray you, people can deceive you, and people can offend you by what they say. And we have to choose to love anyway. Well, Matthew 5:14-16, we all know this scripture. We could probably quote it, but I'm going to read it. Jesus says, "Now you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure or a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." You know, sometimes we put the light out because we don't want to offend somebody. And I'm really praying that God will give us courage in these days to just say what the truth is when you know it might not be accepted. And when you speak it so often, what comes back at you makes you feel bad and you think, oh, I shouldn't have said that. But it takes a lot of courage to speak the truth when those around you might not be accepting of it. Or they are so liberal in their thinking and so secular in their thinking that they will really come against you, and it really makes you feel bad, and that's what persecution is. And he says, rejoice when you are persecuted, because that means you're doing the right thing. You're saying the right thing. So God, give us boldness, give us courage. And remember, after Peter and John were arrested because they had brought healing to the lame man, they said, you are not to speak in that name again. They knew that name was powerful. The authority said that. But Peter and John went back to their company of believers. They didn't go to a mixed bag of people. Some believers, some not. They went back to their company of believers. And they recalled some of the wonderful things about God. And then they said, God, give us the boldness to go speak your word. And then you confirmed that word with signs and wonders. And then they went forth and they continued to speak the word when the authorities had said, don't speak it. And, you know, they got flogged. They got put, you know, Paul and Silas were put in jail. And they were hurt physically. But they could not hold back the truth, because it was the truth that could help all these other people that could maybe come into the truth. And sometimes in churches, I think, pastors hold back on the truth because of the people who really don't want it, instead of giving more because of the people who are starving for it. And so the people who are starving for it have to go get it here and there and everywhere. So we've got to have boldness to be the light. Even in this thing that Lily is so much a part of right now, trying to get us a new headmaster at Brookstone, the people who really want somebody who will lead in a Christian way, not to proselyte everybody, not to try to get everybody born again, but to lead that school in a way that life can grow in that place, the life of God can manifest in that place. It's what you're doing in that one little segment of Brookstone. And we want a leader that can do that. But the people who are making the choices, those who know God, have got to be willing to talk about it. Not to push Christianity on the committee, but to find somebody who has life to give, that will keep a school going in the direction with the principles of the Word of God, so that people can have life. And so we're not trying to push Jesus on anybody, but we're trying to love and give that and not be afraid to speak about it. Does that make sense? So Jesus came as a light so we could become the light. And that was part of his destiny to be fulfilled, that he would bring light to people so that now we could bring light to people. That was part of his destiny that was fulfilled. And so the Bible says in 1 John 4:17, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. And Isaiah 61:2 is one of my favorite scriptures today, because it simply says that darkness will cover the earth and gross darkness the peoples. But you arise and shine, the light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Isaiah 60:1-2. There is darkness in the world, but we have the light. We have the answer for people. You know, if a doctor discovered the cure for cancer, but was unwilling to tell everybody about it, it would be pitiful. We have the answer for people. And we shouldn't hide it. And it's going to show forth more in how we live than what we say, perhaps. It's not that we go around telling everybody you need to know Jesus, but it's the way that we live in the light that draws people to the light. And the light dispels the darkness. And so we've always got to remember that what we carry is greater than that spirit of the world that is actually in people. And there are these spirits in people that you can experience when you are with them, and you just want to run. You don't like being in that presence. But we've got to remember that the greater one is really in us. And I remember Ian Andrews, who came here, and he has a healing ministry. And he said God told him to pray for this girl that he saw sitting on the front row. And he operated mostly out of words of knowledge, and he would have words of knowledge. and then people would be healed by that. And so this time, he's saying, I want you to go to that girl and lay your hands on her to heal her. And he looked at her, and she had all these sores all over her head and face and everything. And he said he didn't want to touch her. He didn't know where he could touch her. It made him want to recoil. And God said, what you have is more contagious than what she has. That's why Jesus could touch the leper, because the leper was made clean. And the rule was that if you touched the leper, you would be made unclean. But through Jesus, we bring the healing, we bring the wholeness, we bring the cleanliness. We just got to remember, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So we are celebrating that Jesus brought light to us, and now he's put the light in us. The other thing that I just want to look at briefly is the joy. Because when the angels announced his arrival, they said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is a joyful thing. And the world needed a little bit of joy, and so did the religious people. The religious people didn't have much joy. They were so legalistic. Now, I've lived in that, and I know there's no joy in that. Because I used to want to have some joy, but I couldn't seem to get it going. But I was so into this, to the legalistic black and white, and I was just a religious Pharisee, and they don't have a lot of joy. So I love joy, because I didn't have it. And I understand that when Jesus came, nobody seemed to have that kind of joy that only Jesus can bring. And so that's the way he was announced, that joy. Be joyful, because something's coming here that's going to really change your world. And Jesus said so many times, or the scriptures say so many times, enter into the joy of your master. Remember the parable of the talents, the two men that had multiplied what had been given to them. The master said, enter into the joy of your master. When Jesus talked about abiding in the vine, he's talking about abiding in the love of God, living in that place where you know how much God loves you, and then you can ask what you will and it will be done for you. And he said, this pleases the Father, and because he wants your joy to be full. So abide in him, abide in the light, and let that joy bubble up out of you because of that. That's the scripture I was thinking about a few minutes ago. It's Psalm 16:11. In his presence is fullness of joy. This is a fruit that lives on the inside of us, but the fruit has to be developed. The seed is there. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's there, and we connect with it when we partner with God. And the more we walk in the love of God, knowing that we are so loved by him, and we love him back, the more we walk in that, the more joy we have. And that's what Jesus came to do. When he was born on this earth, he came to bring us some joy. Joy can be experienced even when circumstances are difficult, because joy comes from within us. It does not come because we're happy with our circumstances, because circumstances do not always make us happy. But we can still have that joy. And that's part of what we're celebrating, I think, at Christmas, is all that Jesus brought to us. The destiny that he had to fulfill was to bring us into the same life that he had, so that we could walk in that light and we could walk in joy. Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, what you're eating and drinking. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's because the Holy Spirit is in us, these things are there to be developed. And the Holy Spirit wants to develop all of these things in us. The greatest gift, and we talked about it last week, is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had to not only come to earth as a baby, but he had to live as a human being and die as a human being to take our sin, so that he could then go to the Father and send us the Holy Spirit. He had to start in the barn where we needed him, and then him go to be at the right hand of the Father so he could take us there spiritually speaking. And he did everything necessary. God did everything necessary to see to it that Jesus would fulfill his destiny. You and I have a destiny, and he's going to do everything he can to see to it that we fulfill our destiny. And we only have to follow him to make him our priority in life, to just go after God, to seek him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all the things we need will be added to us. So as we follow the Holy Spirit and walk in the light with the joy, we will see our destiny fulfilled too. And I want to show you how God, just a picture of God enabling Jesus to come to earth and fulfill his destiny, because he wants to do the same thing for you and me. And it's in Matthew 1, and I'll start with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Verse 24. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You remember when Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, was told that Elizabeth would have a child, and he was struck dumb because he couldn't believe. And apparently God didn't want him speaking unbelief until this baby was born. But he said, you will call him John. And when he wrote it down and said, his name is to be John, when everybody else said, that doesn't make sense, he said, his name is to be John. The father named the child. God is providing here with Joseph a father for Jesus. And we've been talking about this a lot because we've been talking about family. But there is to be a father in every home. And Lisa said this to me. Our Lisa, our trainer at Pilates. She said one day her sisters and parents were sitting around the table talking about what do you think about a young girl who's not married adopting a child? Well, that's a pretty good thing for the child. But Lisa's mother said, it's really not the best thing for a child because the child still doesn't have a father. And every child needs a father. That's a pretty good word to say.
Yeah, that's good.
I was impressed that she said that. Yeah. but now, God made sure that Jesus was going to have a father. And Joseph had already made up his mind what he was going to do about her. But he heard from God. And he was obedient to God. He heard the voice of God. And he followed the voice of God. God was providing for Jesus to get to this earth through Mary. An immaculate conception. And then he was providing a father for him to have on earth. And as we're going to see this, the father is the one that protected Jesus when he was a baby. When fathers will take their position under God, it brings all kinds of protection to a family. When Noah, we've said many times, he was a righteous man. It doesn't say his wife or children were, but because he was righteous before God, the ark was built for his family. The fathers have a place in the family that is the most important place. And it doesn't mean that the wife isn't spiritual, because she better be. But it's the husband who has his place that puts everything in order properly. And I know there's a scripture in here where it says that the fathers will be returned to their children and the children to the fathers. And I hadn't found that scripture, but I know it's in here somewhere. But it's happening. God is raising up these men to take their place in the families. So now Jesus is going to come and he's going to have a father. Well, we know the story that after he was born in Bethlehem, the wise men come. I read an article in a magazine recently that said it never says there were three wise men. But our tradition uses three wise men, probably because it does say there were three gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, but it never says there were three wise men. They come, and they come to Herod, and they say to him, we have come to worship the King of the Jews, and we know that he has been born, and where would he be? And Herod was really upset about this because the thought of anybody else being worshipped really messed with him. So he gathered all his priests, all the priests and scribes of the Jewish people, and said, "Where is this Christ to be born?" And they said, "In Bethlehem," and it's in verse 5, "in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So now we're going to see how God is fulfilling all prophecy. All God's word is to be fulfilled, whether it's something you read in here or whether it's something he's spoken to your heart. It is to be fulfilled. When it's God's word, it's to be fulfilled. And he's fulfilling this prophecy that he's going to come from Bethlehem. Well, he had to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem because of the census. And that's how they ended up. And wasn't that how they ended up in Bethlehem? Questioning myself. All right, verse 7. "Then Herod secretly called the Magi," or the wise men, "and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make careful search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him.'" Well, of course, this is all deception. "But having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house." They did not come into the barn. They came into the house. And probably they think Jesus was about 2 years old. And one reason they think that, I mean, biblical scholars think that, is because when Herod found out, he had all the babies from 2 years old and younger killed, all the baby boys, because they probably found him when he was about two. So the wise men are not really to be at the barn. That's not where they came, but they should be on their way. And they found him when he was about two. That's just an interesting little side note. But verse 12 says this, "And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'Out of Egypt did I call my son.'" Another prophecy is being fulfilled. God's going to see to it that these prophecies are fulfilled. And he's going to see to it that Jesus is protected so he can fulfill his destiny. So he even spoke to the wise men, because God knew that Herod was being deceptive. And God was not going to let that demonic spirit take Jesus out. So he told the wise men, don't go back and tell him anything. And then he said, you need to get yourself out of here into Egypt, because Herod's coming after Jesus. God knows what's going on in our lives, y'all. He knows everything that's going on. I keep going back to these scriptures where he says, no evil will befall you. There's so many that say he will protect us from all evil. So we're always asking why. I don't really know why, but I'm trying to believe those scriptures. But I think it means I've got to dwell in the secret place and abide under his shadow. I've got to truly let Jesus be my shepherd. Then mercy will follow me all days of my life. And I think we live too much in and out of the light, maybe. And so we experience a lot of things that we maybe could avoid if we're really staying in the light. And that takes time. It takes a commitment, because we've talked about this too, that our greatest enemy is the distractions that we live in this world, in America, in the West, I should say. So many distractions that, we don't have the same kind of persecution where our children are being beheaded, like in a Muslim area, but we have so many distractions, and we've got to connect ourselves to the truth and seek to live out the truth and help each other to do that, because in the world we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have some hard things. There's no question about it. We all do. But he wants to bring us out of everything. He always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. It says he always does. Well, God wants to fulfill that in us. So we can see here how he's fulfilling everything. He's fulfilling all the scriptures, the prophecies. And he's going to see to it that they come to pass so that Jesus can fulfill his destiny. He's going to do the same for you and me if we will just walk with him. Learn how to walk with him. Well, then you go down to verse 19. Herod has slain all the male children, 12 years old and under. And then it says in verse 19, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he arose and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee, and came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene." Another prophecy fulfilled. God spoke through the Father. It does never say about Mary. I think it's kind of interesting, you know, in the Catholic Church, how they have put Mary on this pedestal. And I agree she should be on a pedestal, my gosh. But it was through Joseph that God was really taking care of Jesus to make sure that the baby survived and he couldn't take care of himself. So he had a father that would listen to God and lead the family and protect Jesus to fulfill his destiny. I'm going to tell y'all the truth. I didn't understand all of this when I was raising my children. I didn't look at my children and think, you have a destiny. I want you to fulfill your destiny, and I'm going to do what it takes to help you get there. That's what Joseph did. I didn't know how to do that. Some of y'all still have that opportunity, but some of us have to do it with our grandchildren, because I know they have a destiny. And I want to help them fulfill their destiny. Because I didn't know how to do that with my own. I wish I had. It's a beautiful picture, though, of how God creates every human being with a destiny to be fulfilled. Every one of us has a purpose. It's not necessarily a big thing. It's just living life. It's just being a mom and a wife, and a grandmother, and serving on the committee, working on this, whatever, being around your children's friends, parents, being around people, living a life where everybody knows we love Jesus. And they know there's something there that looks good, because if we can walk with Jesus, they will see that we do life well, and they will want that. Because people don't have the words to ask for that. They don't know that, but they'll see something that they would really like to have.